So this morning we continue in chapter 6 of the Gospel of Matthew, and we go to the very end of Matthew chapter 6 this morning. My sermon title this morning is The Freedom from Worry, Trusting in God's Provision. Now this morning, our passage continues with Jesus' teaching on wealth and on possessions. And in the previous section, verses 19 to 24 that we looked at last week, we look at how our relationship with God is affected by where we place our trust, whether it is in earthly wealth or whether it is in God. Now, in this passage this morning, Jesus addresses how this belief and this trust shapes our everyday lives, and how it should remove our worries. Now, where in the last section it focused on the demands that God makes on his disciples, in this section it focuses on the care that God gives to his disciples and by extension to us. Jesus reminds us that our Heavenly Father knows our needs, and he has promised to provide them. Jesus' teaching, like in the Lord's Prayer, when we request and we pray for our daily bread in Matthew 6, verse 11, it encourages us to trust in God's provision for us, rather than chasing after more and more things, stuff. Because after all, God says that he will provide what we need and not what we want. In this passage, Jesus begins with a command against worry in verse 25. And what he does is he uses two illustrations. He uses the illustration of birds and flowers to show God's care. And then Jesus concludes with a call to seek God's kingdom first in verses 31 to 34. In a world where we live, when there's so much anxiety, Jesus' words to us are a reminder to rest in God's faithful provision, trusting him with our daily needs. Now, our exegetical outline, the way that our text is chopped up this morning, only has three main sections. This first section is verse 25, which is Jesus' command about not worrying about life or body. And the second section is verses 26 to verse 30, where Jesus gives us the illustrative examples of the birds and the flowers. And then the third section is verses 31 to 34, which summarizes Jesus's commands to us. My first title this morning, my first heading this morning, is Consider God's Creatures. And we're looking at verses 25 to verse 27. Now, I'm just going to read that again for us. So if you have your Bible, please turn to chapter 6, verses 25 to 27, if you're not there already. And we read together. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single cubit to his life? That cubit is a single length, a single day, a single moment to his life. In our text this morning, Jesus calls us to set aside our worries and trust in God. Not just in God's provision, but to totally trust in God. Now, this passage begins for this reason in verse 25, which connects us to the previous section of verses 19 to 24. And Jesus there commands us to have total allegiance to God And he warns us of this danger of materialism. And in our day, we see it so much, and I speak of it so much. The next phone, the next smartphone, the next iPad, the next this, the next that, the latest clothing, the latest shoes. People are chasing these things. Jesus challenges us and his disciples with a question. He says, if I'm wholly devoted to God, who's going to meet my needs? Well, the answer is in the text, our Heavenly Father. He knows our needs. Isn't that comforting? That God knows our needs even before we ask. He made us. He's created us. There's nothing about us he doesn't know. You know, he knows the number of hair on our heads because he placed them there. And if he knows that, he knows what we need. Even if we sometimes don't. Now, Jesus uses the Greek term here, which is translated as worry, which appears 6 times in this passage. Now, this word can both mean mental anxiety or striving after, chasing something. Now, Jesus seems to capture both meanings here, emphasizing that when we strive anxiously to meet our own needs, we fall into a mindset that pulls us away from God. What does Jesus say to remedy this? Seek first the kingdom of God. We'll look at that a little bit deeper, a little bit later. But when we pursue things for our own pleasure, and not just for our needs. Rachel and I, a while back, we had to buy a new car. For me, a car is a tool. It is a tool. It is something that we use to get from point A to point B. And when we went to buy our car, there was a nice BMW for the same price. Yeah, you laugh, but we had to ask ourselves a question. Which one do we buy? And why would we buy the BMW? Because the Nissan is great. In fact, the Nissan is a bit higher, and I hate rolling in and out of a car. But it is a tool. The BMW was so nice, though. But this is the thing. If I roll up to Great Harwood Christian Fellowship in a new Beamer, you would know that it's for my pride, wouldn't you? You know? So you see, even the pastor has to ask himself the same questions that you do. When I buy something, is it for God's glory or my glory? Amen. He urges us to seek first the kingdom of God in verse 33. It's a pursuit that frees us from self-driven anxieties and desires, and it aligns us with God's purpose. Not just God's purpose, but God's provision for us. Those of you who have children, especially teenagers, you know, you think you're saying, if your kids are small, you think you say no a lot now. Wait till they become teenagers. Because they come with some crazy, crazy questions about things that they want and things that they want to do. And you've got to say no, no. And they don't understand why you say no, but you say no for their own good. And so God does this with us. He gives us what we need. And sometimes he says no for his glory and for our own good. To illustrate this truth, Jesus points to the birds of the air. He says this. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't have barns where they put the seed in and don't get it in winter time. But the birds of the sky, which are free from stress, they are free from stress because they totally depend on God. They know that there will be food. Our Father in heaven feeds them. And Jesus, when he makes this point, he asks his disciples this. Aren't you worth more than the birds in the field? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is, yes, we are. In Luke's parallel account, when Luke writes about this, in Luke chapter 12, verse 24, he actually specifies a raven. Now, the reason that Luke specifies a raven is because in Jewish tradition, the raven is the most insignificant bird. And what he's saying is that if God looks after the most insignificant bird, how much more wouldn't he look after you who are created in his image? Jesus then asks in verse 27, which of you, when you worry, can add one cubit? Cubit was a measurement. So which of you can add 30 centimeters, a meter, 2 meters, 5 meters to his life? Meaning which of you can extend his life? None of us can extend our life by worrying. In fact, if you read a good medical journal, it'll tell you that stress actually shortens your life. So it is to our advantage that when we trust in God, then we exchange stress for peace. What a good exchange. Next, Jesus addresses our need for clothing. He compares us to the lilies of the field. If you drive from Cape Town to Namibia now, and you drive past the Namaqua land at a certain time of the year, there are beautiful flowers as far as the eye can see, all wild. In fact, in the wintertime in South Africa, if you drive on the motorways, we have a flower called the cosmos. It's beautiful. No one sows them. No one waters them. It's beautiful. Jesus says, observe the lilies of the field. They don't work or toil. They don't spin, which means they don't make clothing. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, clothed himself like none of these. In Jewish tradition, they're very proud of Solomon because he was a king of great wealth and influence. And what God is saying here, what Jesus is saying, even this guy who you're so proud of, who had so much wealth, this king, he could afford the nicest clothes. Because you know, in Jewish times, in ancient times, only those who had money could afford to dye their clothes a color. Other people just had basic clothing. As we saw previously, some might just even have one cloak which to sleep with. So Jesus is saying here that he will take care of everything. The Father will look after us for food, for clothing. Jesus then repeats the lesson here with a powerful rhetorical question. And he says this, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow it is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? And then there's a little rebuke. O you of little faith. What Jesus is doing is first demonstrating and teaching. God looks after the birds. God looks after the flowers. He waters them. He feeds the birds. Why don't you believe that he'll do it for you? You who are made in his image. You who call him Lord. You who worship him. Why would he not look after you? And it's crazy if we think of that. Why do we so often doubt God? If you've ever worked for a salary, or you're working for a salary now, you don't doubt that on the 28th day of the month, roundabout, your money is going to be in your account, do you? You just know it's going to be there because I've worked. We see that as certain. God is far more certain than that wage that gets paid. We can trust him. Trust him with all of our hearts. Trust him that he will do what he says. Trust him that he will look after us. This isn't a call to be passive. Rather, it's a call to freedom. It's a freedom from this anxious striving. Working hard. Maybe I've got to do some extra hours this month. I've got to do some overtime because we're not quite going to make it. The bills are too many and I'm stressed and I'm worried. How am I going to pay everything at the end of the month? Jesus is saying, oh, ye of little faith. Won't I provide for you? Haven't I provided in the past? Is my track record not solid? Yes, Lord, it is. So trust me. A Of course, we have to work responsibly with our money. We are called to look after our money and not to waste it. But we can rest in the knowledge that our Father sees and cares for every need. Finally, Jesus tells us, seek first the kingdom of God. We know this scripture so well. And his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. What Jesus is saying is, by putting God's kingdom first, we allow him to take the lead in providing for us. We're not looking to ourselves. We are looking to God. Because even if you have a job and you are working, it is still because of the goodness of God that you can get out of bed healthy in the morning and that you can go to work. It is part of God's provision for you. When we look at seeking the kingdom first and we focus on God, we understand that although we work, it is not because of us. By putting God's kingdom first, Jesus assures us that if we align our priorities with God, we can be confident in his provision for us. I just want to go off the rails a touch. Sometimes I think this is where the church misses the boat. Because we have become so insular, looking at ourselves, that we miss sometimes when the Lord calls us to meet the needs of another brother and sister. And I've got to tell you, when I grew up in the Word of Faith movement, the crazy charismatics, as I call them. But let me tell you one thing about the crazy charismatics. They look after one another. If someone needs something, they'll give you an envelope full of money, or they'll sell their car, because this is one of the principles, although it's a bit twisted in their theology, but this is one of the principles that in their weird way they understand, that God uses people to meet the needs of others. We don't just sit in our front room waiting for God to drop a bag full of money off at the front door, do we? That's not how the church works. We see it in the book of Acts. They looked after one another. They sold their stuff to look after one another because they had a love for one another. But they also understood this is how God works in his church. Verse 34, Jesus concludes. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That second part of the verse, I actually prefer in the King James Version. Because when I was at seminary, I had a professor, Professor Angus MacLeod, from the Isle of Lewis. He reminded us every time we walked into his classroom. He taught me Greek, and he was my New Testament professor. And he quoted the end of this scripture many times in a day. When we say, Professor, we don't have time. We don't know if we're going to finish our essay that is due in a week and a half. And he would say, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Professor, we don't know if we have time to do this. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I remember the first time I did a Greek test, I got 78%. I really wanted 80. And I went up to him, I said to him, oh, Professor, I really shot for 80. He said, that's just your pride, brother. Sufficient is the day. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What does that mean? Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry about the trouble of tomorrow. Deal with today. We need to learn to live in the present. Because we either live in the future or we live in the past. Oh, you know, this happened. I wish I could go back to when I was a youngster. This country was in far better shape. I wish we could go back to when cars cost £2,000 and houses cost £15,000. Or we think, on Tuesday, I'm going down to London to South Africa. And for the next 2 weeks after that, I'm going to be in South Africa, living in the future. Live right now in the moment. Because this is where we glorify God, right now in the moment. We do not glorify God in the past. We do not glorify God in the future. We glorify and praise God right in this moment. We are witnesses of Christ right in this moment, here now. And so we need to live here. Thank the Lord for here and now. Thank you, Lord, that I'm here right now. Worrying about tomorrow drains us of our peace. Isn't worrying hard work? It is hard work, worrying about something. It robs you of sleep. It really, it's like doing a whole day's work. So Jesus reminds us that each day has its own burdens. And only living in the present, trusting in God daily, only then can we find rest from worry. Cast your burdens unto Jesus, for he cares for you. A song we sang since we were AI. Cast your burdens unto Jesus, for he cares for you. Something that's ingrained in my mind. Cast your burdens unto Jesus. That's what scripture says. Because he cares for us. You see, this is why living for Christ, this is why Christianity is a black or white thing. It's an all or nothing thing. It's not I'll trust God with some of this stuff, and some of it I'll hold on to. And what we do sometimes, we say, Lord, here are all my troubles. And then 10 minutes later, we say, I'll have a few back. Don't we? But there's a surrender when we come to God and we say, Lord, I can't do this no more. Take it all. I don't want to be worrying about this. Holy Spirit, would you help me bring peace? That peace that goes beyond all understanding. Would you please just wash over me, oh Lord. Help me, teach me, remind me to trust you, because you will never leave me nor forsake me. You will always be there. I don't care who says what. I don't care what other preachers preach what, but I trust in your word. And that's what your word says. So in this passage, Jesus doesn't dismiss our needs, but he invites us to place them in the loving care of our Father. Just as God faithfully feeds the birds and he clothes the flowers, so too he will meet our needs. My second point is, we're looking at Matthew chapter 6, verse 28 to 30. My heading here is, contemplate God's abundance. And I read, and why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field and is alive today and tomorrow, it is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And I've already started touching on this. But here Jesus speaks about God's abundant care for his creation. We are part of God's creation. He is the creator. We are his creation. In verse 25, Jesus highlights clothing, as I've just said. God provides for our physical needs. That is what Jesus is saying. It's not just all airy, fairy pie in the sky. He knows that we need to eat. He knows that we need physical clothing. He knows the things that we need. But he also knows the things that we want and don't need. Jesus here draws the comparison to Solomon. Solomon, as I've said, he's really looked to in Judaism. But by Jesus using this example, what he's saying is, think differently about your needs. He asks us to trust in God's care. And here when he speaks of the grass, it reflects on God's commitment to provide for us. It's very interesting here, the phrase that is used here, the phrase, if God so clothes, in the Greek can also mean since God clothes, and it is actually in the present tense, it is an ongoing thing. God won't just provide once and then stop. He will provide for us throughout our whole life. The big question here is where our focus lies. Where does our focus lie? Do you remember, I think it was the last Keswick convention we had here, the guy who spoke. He spoke of the man who started Lang's Construction. Do you remember? A man made millions, but he lived in a little two-up, two-down house. He could have lived in a mansion. He lived in a little two-up, two-down house, and everything he had, he gave away. The question for us in our day is, living in a society of materialism and stuff, how much stuff do we need? How much more stuff do we need? Rachel and I are busy just now, the last day on Monday, emptying out the container which our stuff was in, the storage stuff we stored when we moved from Kendall. You know how much nonsense there is, how much rubbish there is, things we don't need anymore. Things we thought we needed when we bought them. Now, I remember when, you know, I've said this before, when I moved from the other side of the country and Rachel and I were going to get married and I moved my stuff here. Everything I handed to her from the van, I said to her, be careful, this is expensive, because I was a single guy with a massive salary and I just wasted money. Praise the Lord, He's worked in my heart, and a lot of that stuff I don't have anymore. We've given a lot of it away. But it just shows how our priorities should shift. How God puts us in situations where we have to take stock. Do you really need that? Or does someone else need it? Do you really need these clothes? Or a coat is a coat, you know? Okay, we buy one good coat because the Bible speaks of one good coat. You know, but do you need six or eight coats? Do we? And we laugh at this, but you know, we have brothers and sisters on the other side of the world who are dying of hunger. They're part of this church. They're part of the church of God. They're part of the worldwide church of God. And we should change our thinking about what we need. About what we need. Because when we think about that, we think about what our purpose is in the church. Why has God put us in the church? Did God only put me in the church to be the pastor or someone to read or someone to play the music? Is that our only purpose? No. We have a greater purpose. We have this purpose of evangelism, number one, where we have to take the gospel to the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so that many people in the world can hear the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. If you can't say amen, say oh me. There's nothing more important than taking the name of Christ and spreading it worldwide. Secondly, we have to look after those who are in the household of faith. Or in God's kingdom. This is, you know, we've discussed this many times in the eldership. This is why I dislike Christmas. Because it's excess. Because of its excess. And during its excess, it forgets why we're doing it. And it's all about buying lots of big expensive presents, people going into debt. But the thing that irks me the most is on Christmas Day, people stuff themselves to the gills. And they commit the sin of gluttony. They eat so much that they cannot do anything, but they have to sit on the sofa and watch television. If Jesus was here, do you think He would rebuke us for that? It's a rebuke. Because we sit here, tummies stuffed, and brothers and sisters in Christ are dying of hunger. We really need to take stock sometimes. It's lovely for us to come together and to say the Lord will provide all of our needs. But we might just be the tools to provide someone else's needs. Amen. And we remember, like always, when I'm preaching to you, look at all these fingers pointing back at me. I'm preaching to myself as well. The Afrikaans word is rentmeester. What is the English? What's it, Mom? Yeah, a caretaker, someone who needs to be a good accountant of his money. When God provides you money, be careful how you spend it. Because even in how you spend it, you need to glorify God. Amen. And I'm not saying bring money to the church. Yeah. We all have to, because it all belongs to the Lord anyway. But what I'm saying is blessing other people in your life. Someone who doesn't have, someone who's a believer, someone who's struggling. The Lord might use us in other people's lives. Sometimes it's not even about money. Sometimes it's about cutting their lawn, changing the light bulb, fixing something for them. Sometimes it's just going and sitting and talking to people. Giving of your time to people. Jesus concludes with a reminder. This is a beautiful thing. Of our value to God. If you ever look in the mirror and you don't like what you see, it doesn't matter. God made you beautifully. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. When you look in the mirror, you see the image of God. You are created in His image. And this is probably the most beautiful thing Jesus says here when He speaks of, this is how I look after the birds. This is how I look after the flowers. And then He says, why do you think I won't take care of you? Aren't you worth so much more? And in the text, it doesn't really translate. It doesn't really give the impression of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, you're a billion times more worth than the birds and the flowers. Because the birds and the flowers go through their natural cycle. But we, as those who believe in God, what can we do that the birds and the flowers cannot do? Actively worship Him. Bring glory to His holy, holy, holy name. Live lives that are witnesses for Christ, our Redeemer. Being ambassadors of the kingdom of God. Spreading the gospel. The birds and the flowers cannot do that. As beautiful as they are, we can. God reminds us, Jesus reminds us of just how valuable we are. But it comes with a warning. Don't chase after stuff. Seek first the kingdom of God. Devote yourself first to God. Give yourself wholly to Him. Surrender all to Him. All. Everything. Jesus doesn't suggest here neglecting our work or our responsibilities, but He teaches that our work should flow from a foundation of trust in God rather than a self-focused drive for security or wealth. When we align our lives with God's purposes, He promises to provide for our needs. I've said this in the past. I've recently heard someone ask me, you know, I pray and I do this and I do that. I wonder why God doesn't seem to hear my prayer. Why doesn't he provide for me? Why are we struggling? And I say this, do you honor God? Do you obey Him? Jesus says in 1 John, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And if you say that you love me, but you don't keep my commandments, you lie. You're a hypocrite. And so this is what we need to think of. Do we truly obey Christ? Does He have our whole heart or only a part of it? Have we laid down everything in front of Him? Because when we honor God, Scripture says He honors us. When we live lives that honor Him. You see, you cannot live a life that is disobeying God. And a life that does not honor God, and then come to say, Lord, I'm sorry I haven't done those things, but please, I ask for your blessing on my house. It's not going to happen. Yes, God is gracious, and He looks at our hearts. But as believers who know God's word, we know what the standard is. And if we love Him, truly love Him, wouldn't we want to please Him? Wouldn't we want to trust him? Wouldn't we want to lay our lives down for him? No matter who says what. So many people in this world today have got so many opinions about the Bible. I spoke to someone, was it this week or last week, who said to me about people who, at his work who ask, well, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Well, there's a couple of questions we need to ask here. Are you truly good people? And if you are good people, by which standard are you good people? Yeah? The bad things? Well, the end of Genesis chapter 1 says, God looked at everything that he was made and it was good. And then sin entered in and we live in a fractured creation. But for us who have been redeemed, that part of the world being fixed has been fixed for us, hasn't it? We were dead in our trespasses. Now we are alive in Christ. We can know that peace that goes beyond all understanding. We can understand and know the hope that the world does not have. We have hope in Christ. Isn't that good news, brothers and sisters? It is great news for me. Because there are days just like you when I wake up and I'm sad and I'm tired and I feel the world's got its heel on my neck and I'm Lord, Lord, Lord. And then I remember, Christ is on the throne. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is God. He knows what we need. He looks after us. My third point, commit to God's kingdom. Jesus says, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and these things will be added unto you. So do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Here Jesus addresses the common struggles of worry. Now he's saying it here. He's saying, don't worry about what you're going to eat. He's talking about food and drink and clothing. These are the basic needs. The rule of three. 3 minutes without air, you die. 3 days without water, you die. 3 weeks without food, you die. Jesus is saying, if you're a believer in Christ, don't worry. If you read all of Scripture, it says, even those who can take your life away from you, don't even worry about that. Because you have eternal life. Jesus is not saying that we will never have hardship. It's not saying that we're never going to struggle. It's not what he's saying. What do you think Joseph did when he was in prison, when Potiphar's wife made a false accusation against him? He knew that God would still meet his needs. What about Daniel when they get taken away to Babylon? Eat the rich food of the king. No, thank you. Goes against what I believe and it goes against my God. So therefore, I will stand on his word no matter what the world throws at me, no matter what the world tries to impress on my life, no matter what MTV says are the newest clothing or no matter what the ads say I should believe. And just as the US elections have passed, don't even worry about that. Because God puts in power and takes away out of power whom he wants. What is our responsibility? Pray. Pray for those who are in power. Even if we disagree, pray. Why? Because we are, after all, citizens of the kingdom of God. Paul writes it in Philippians chapter 3. We are not citizens of this world. So don't get so upset about who's in power. Just pray, knowing that God has it all in his hands. That's how much we should trust him. Don't try and take it away. Don't try and engineer your life. Trust the Lord. Now, Rachel and I have a thing. If we want an opportunity or we want to do something, we'll knock on the door. But it's up to God whether he opens it or not. And I tell you, we could tell you so many times in our lives when we've knocked on the door, pushed on the door, Lord, is this the way that we should go? And I have enough trust and faith in God to know that if he doesn't want us to go there, he would shut the door. You can't worry about, well, maybe the Lord will leave the door open a little bit and I can squeeze through and be out of God's will. No, no. If he's our God, just trust him. Whatever situation he places us in, it's for his glory, for his purposes, and for our learning. For our learning. You know what the great thing is going to be? One day when we get to heaven and we talk about these things with Jesus or with one another, we're going to say, you remember that time? I was so worried about this thing. How stupid that was. Because the Lord had it in hand anyway. You know, and we're going to laugh about it. Because then the veil will be gone. We'll clearly see the providence of God in a way that we cannot see now. Now we are called to trust and obey, like the hymn says. Trust and obey. There is no other way. Amen. Amen.